I would like to begin by joining with Winford in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate your presence. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. And if you have any questions about the things you hear or see, we hope you'll ask those questions. And we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We do not claim to be perfect people, but we do claim to have the perfect standard. And that is the Word of God. The word that is right and cannot be wrong. Amen. And brethren, may we never take for granted the special privilege we have of assembling here together as a local congregation to worship the God of heaven in spirit and truth. Today we continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're looking at some of my personal favorite stories from the Old Testament. And we're trying to look at certain lessons we glean from these stories. This morning we're going to look at the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me tell you that the Lord Himself endorsed this story. Now, even if the Lord had not endorsed the story, we know that it's inspired of God, that it happened just as the Bible says it happened. But it is worth noting that in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, the Lord Himself said, Elisha cured Naaman. Well, here's the story. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Here we're introduced to a man named Naaman, a high-ranking member of the Syrian army. This man was not only a great soldier, but he had found favor in the sight of the king. But sadly, he was also a leper. Leprosy was obviously a dreaded disease. It was a fatal disease. And here this mighty man of valor, despite all of his achievements, was suffering from leprosy. Well, it just so happened that during a military raid, Naaman had secured for himself a young Israelite slave girl. And this particular Israelite slave girl tended to his wife's needs. Well, one day this young slave girl said to her mistress, if only Naaman could go to Israel and meet the prophet Elisha. This prophet could heal him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman's wife went to Naaman and said, hey, you know, this young slave girl said there's a prophet who can heal you. I think Naaman did what practically any of us would do. He's desperate. And so he goes to the king of Syria and he says, listen, I have a young slave girl who says that there's a man who can heal me of leprosy. Well, the king loved Naaman, and he was willing to do whatever Naaman wanted him to do. And so the king wrote a letter to the king of Israel, and he sent the letter to the king by the hands of Naaman. The Bible says that Naaman took with him, this is verse 5, 10 talents of silver. That's roughly the equivalent of $20,000. 6,000 shekels of gold. That's roughly the equivalent of $60,000. And 10 changes of clothes. Verse 6 tells us what the letter said, or that the letter came to the king of Israel. And he read it, quote, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, when the king of Israel read that, he was very, very upset. Here this neighboring king sends a letter. And the letter, when you do away with all the niceties, basically said, I have a sick soldier. I'm counting on you to cure him. When you boil it down, that's basically what it said. I've sent to you my trusted commander Naaman. He has leprosy. I trust that he can be healed. When the king of Israel read that, verse 7 says he tore his clothes And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. When the king of Israel read this letter, he said, am I God? Do I have the power to make alive? In other words, am I omnipotent? Am I all powerful? The king immediately suspected that this was a pretext for war. Why would he send me a letter like this? What does he expect me to do? The king said, I know. He's wanting a fight. This is a pretext for war. Now, surely the king had heard about the workings of Elisha. But apparently he didn't think about Elisha at the time. But when word reached Elisha that the king had torn his clothes, the prophet sent a messenger to the king and said, send Naaman to me. And so Naaman came to the house of the prophet. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. The prophet dwelt in a humble abode. And I'm sure Naaman wasn't looking forward to even going to his house. He probably thought the prophet would come to him. But anyhow, he ends up at the prophet's house and he knocks on the door. To his surprise, the prophet does not come outside, but instead sends a messenger. Now remember, Naaman was a high-ranking member of the military. He had all the awards and accolades. And now this humble prophet won't even come outside to see him, but instead sends a messenger. I dare say he was probably insulted that Elisha did not come out personally. But do you know what insulted him even more? Not his actions, but his instructions. Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times? How dare he? Doesn't he know who I am? I am Naaman. I have come with the endorsement of the king. Not only does the prophet send a messenger out, but on top of that, he tells me to go and dip in the dirty Jordan. Naaman was furious. Verse 11 says, Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And the Bible says he went away in a rage. How dare he? I am Naaman. Here I've come to his house. He sends out a messenger. And the messenger says to dip in the dirty Jordan 7 times. Naaman's pride had been attacked. His ego had been wounded. You know, if it could just be cured by dipping in some water, then surely the waters where I come from are much better. They're cleaner. What does he mean telling me to dip in the dirty Jordan 7 times? Naaman got back into his chariot and rode away in a huff. Well, when Naaman started to cool down a little bit, his servants came to him. And they began to reason with their master. You know, Naaman, you're leaving in the same condition you came with. Now, the prophet said you can be cleansed. All you have to do is dip in the Jordan River. I bet that wasn't easy for his servants to do. Naaman was angry. He had already lashed out at the prophet. But his servants loved him. And when he had time to calm down, they went and they reasoned with him. Well, the Bible says Naaman, realizing that he had no other choice, went and dipped in the Jordan, and he was miraculously healed. Notice verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When Naaman swallowed his pride and dipped in the dirty Jordan 7 times, he was cleansed. The Bible says his flesh became like that of a little child. We all know how soft and pure the flesh of a child looks. He came a leper. He left healed. Now, brethren, what are some lessons we can learn from this great story? The healing of Naaman the leper. I submit to you there are at least 7 lessons I see here. Number one, you cannot buy God's grace. Don't overlook the fact that he came with great riches. The king loved Naaman so much that he armed him with great riches. You go on over there and you buy their favor. $20,000 worth of silver. $60,000 worth of gold. 10 changes of clothes. You go over there and you buy their favor. You buy their cleansing. But you can't buy God's grace. I think about Simon in Acts 8. Remember when he saw that the Holy Spirit was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He wanted to buy God's grace. God's grace is not for sale. We give upon the first day of the week because we love the Lord. And the Bible sets forth certain principles. We're to give liberally. We're to give sacrificially. We're to give cheerfully. And brethren, you ought to do that to the very best of your ability. But understand, when you put your money in the collection plate, you're not paying off God. You're not buying God's graces for another week. I don't think you think that. But obviously there are some who do. Naaman thought he could buy God's grace. Number two, God's grace is conditioned upon obedience. Would anybody doubt or deny that he was saved by grace? The word grace means unmerited favor or undeserved blessing. Would anybody doubt or deny that he was saved by grace? No. Naaman didn't earn his healing. He didn't deserve his healing. He was healed by the grace of God. But we see that God's grace was conditioned upon obedience. He received God's grace when he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. If he had not dipped in the Jordan 7 times, he would not have received God's grace. Grace has always been conditioned upon faith, an obedient faith. Noah was saved from the flood by grace. When? When he built the ark of gopher wood. The children of Israel conquered Jericho by grace. When? When they marched around the walls. The children of Israel were healed of snake bite by grace. When? When they looked upon the bronze serpent. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? They were healed of their leprosy by grace. When? When they went to show themselves to the priest. Remember the man born blind? He was healed by grace. When? When he went to wash. God's grace is available for all. But it's conditioned upon an obedient faith. The Jews on Pentecost were saved from their sins by grace. When? When they turned from their sins in repentance and were immersed in water. Number three, race, rank, and riches cannot keep one from life's calamities. Did you hear that? The world views people in certain classes: upper class, middle class, and lower class. And unfortunately, Those class distinctions don't always keep things fair among men. But here's one thing that no man can escape. We're all going to have trials and tribulations. We're all going to have difficulties that arise. Naaman was a very, very important person in Syria. He was a high-ranking member of the military. He had great wealth. From a physical standpoint, he had many things that others could only dream about. But he was still a leper. Presidents die. Congressmen die. Millionaires and billionaires get sick and die. Money may extend your life, but money can't save your life. He couldn't just throw this massive amount of money at the problem and make it go away. And isn't it ironic that he had to do two things before he could be healed? Number one, he had to leave his mansion and come to the humble abode of a prophet in Samaria. And number two, he had to wash in a dirty river. You know? God has a way of making his point, and he certainly made his point with Naaman. In fact, we know from later in this chapter that Naaman was humbled by what had happened. Here's another lesson we learn. The value of friends who will speak up. Oh, how this is lacking today. Listen, your true friend is not the bobblehead, the one who goes along with everything you say and do all the time. Yep, 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 yep. That's not a true friend. A true friend is one who'll say, "Now, I have your best interest in mind, and this is a bad idea." A friend who will reason with you, not for their sake, but for your sake. Think about those servants. They were true friends to Naaman. When Naaman cooled down a little bit, they said, "Hey, Naaman, we love you. You know we love you. We think you need to reconsider. We know that your ego has been wounded. You thought that prophet would come out and stand before you and wave his hands and just heal you instantaneously. We know you thought that. You thought wrong, but that's what you thought. But Naaman, let me reason with you, my friend. Why not go and dip in the Jordan? He said you can be cured. Just dip in the Jordan." Do you know what Naaman had to do at that moment? He had to swallow his pride. Not an easy thing to do. What was even more difficult, though, was his friends actually having the nerve to confront him, to reason with him. That's a true friend. A true friend is one who has your best interest at heart. And when you're set on doing something that can be harmful to you or others, a true friend will stand up and say, "Hey, brother, we need to talk. We need to talk." Remember when Peter played the hypocrite, Galatians chapter 2? The Bible says Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now that wasn't an easy thing for Paul to do. And some probably think Paul should have kept his opinion to himself. But it wasn't Paul's opinion. Peter had sinned. And Paul, being Peter's friend and brother, went and withstood him. That's a true friend. We need more friends like that. Number five, we see water's part in cleansing. Would anybody say that Naaman was healed because there was some inherent power in the water? Of course not. There was no inherent power in the water. The water didn't possess some kind of magic that healed him. He was saved by God. But you see that God used the water as the means or medium of his healing. And God, for whatever reason, God in His infinite wisdom knows, has always used water. When it came to saving Noah and cleansing the earth of the evil that was on it, how did God choose to do it? Through water. We talk a lot about baptism today. Denominationalism has convinced multitudes that a person is saved before and without baptism. In fact, when we teach the necessity of baptism, we're accused of being baptismal regenerationist, or we believe that water is our Savior. All sorts of nonsense. No, we're saved by God. We're saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus. But when? The Bible says when we're immersed in water. Someone says, why water? Don't ask me, I'm the messenger. Why did God choose water for Naaman? Why did He choose water for Noah? All I know is that God frequently used water as His means or medium. Do you think anybody accused Naaman after he dipped that seventh time of trusting in water? Do you think anybody accused him of believing that water was his Savior? Do you think anybody said, well, you know, Naaman, he trusts in water, but I trust in the Lord? Of course not. Naaman trusted in the Lord by doing what the Lord said, by dipping in the water seven times. And so it is today. Here's another lesson we learn. Our thoughts can be wrong. I don't know about you, but this is the one that really sticks out the most. Our thoughts can be wrong. Did you see what Naaman said there in verse 11? When the prophet sent out word that you need to dip in the Jordan seven times, Naaman said, behold, I thought. He thought, he had a preconceived idea or notion that this prophet would come out personally and that he'd call upon the name of his Lord and wave his hands and he'd be healed instantaneously. Behold, I thought that's what he'd do, but he didn't do it. Our thoughts can be wrong. Isn't that a lesson taught throughout the Bible? The one that comes to mind quickly is Paul. Remember in Acts 26, verse 9, Paul said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. The King James says, I verily thought. Before his conversion, Paul thought he was doing right by persecuting the Christians. He thought that was a good thing. Was it? No, that was a bad thing. He was persecuting the Lord himself. Eve thought it was okay to eat of the forbidden tree. Cain thought it was okay to offer a vegetable offering. Nadab and Abihu thought fire was fire. That one fire was as good as another. 10 of the 12 spies thought Canaan was unconquerable. Goliath thought he could defeat the young shepherd boy David. The young prophet in 1 Kings 13 thought he could eat with the old prophet. The prophets of Baal thought they could win the Mount Carmel showdown with Elijah. The Jews thought that Barabbas should be released instead of Jesus. This is a lesson taught throughout the Word of God. You cannot trust your own think-sos. Brethren, that's a deadly, deadly potion. When it comes to serving God, we must trust God. Well, you know, I feel this way. Or I think that. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. People today think that one church is as good as another. That's a lie of the devil. There are some people who think you can be saved without baptism. There are some people who think that God will accept just any kind of worship we give Him. You want to worship on Saturday rather than the first day of the week? You want to burn incense and baptize babies, use mechanical instruments, and hoop and holler and roll around on the floor? Many people think it doesn't really matter. God will just accept whatever worship I give Him. Not true. Some people think church is simply not important. I can have a relationship with Christ and not a church, they say. How can you have a relationship with the head if you're not in the body? How can you have a relationship with the King if you're not in His kingdom? Christ saves. But He only saves those in the body. The body is the church. Therefore, the church is absolutely essential. Brethren, this is hard to do. But we have to condition our minds to not think so much. Just trust what God says. If that's what it says, that settles it. Now believe it. And finally, we learn one more lesson. And it's yet another lesson about pride. Pride. I've often told you, you would be hard-pressed to find a sin more frequently condemned from Genesis to Revelation than pride. Try it. Try to find a sin that's rebuked either explicitly or implicitly more than pride. You won't find it. The whole Bible stands as a rebuke to pride. I think about the life of Jesus. We've made this point many times. Was it any coincidence that Jesus was born to a lowly carpenter and his wife in the peasant town of Bethlehem? Was it any coincidence that his first bed was a manger in a barn? Was it any coincidence that the Lord we serve, at least on occasion, had nowhere to lay his head? Jesus said, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Is it any coincidence that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb? All of that, his entire life, stands as a stinging rebuke of pride. How can I be so haughty when my Lord was so lowly? Remember, the Bible says, though rich, he became poor for our sakes. That's the Lord we serve. We serve a Lord who literally got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. What you may not know about that is this. In a household with servants, the lowliest servant, the man bottom on the totem pole, he was the one in charge of washing the feet of their guests. Maybe you've thought before, man, that's pretty great of the Lord to actually wash his disciples' feet. Get the impact of it. He wasn't just taking on the form of a servant. He was taking on the form of the lowliest servant. That's the Lord we serve. In his pride, Naaman was doomed to die a leper. When he humbled himself before God, he received the mercy of God. Brethren, this is a lesson that needs to be preached over and over again. Do you want God's favor? Then humble yourself. In both the Old and New Testaments, the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace, that is favor, to the humble. The story of Naaman, a story Jesus himself referenced. Truly, brethren, it's a story that never gets old. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Will you come believing that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins, you must confess your faith, and you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that watery grave born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He'll give you a crown of life. My friends, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Don't swell up with pride. Don't resist the invitation. I'll show that preacher. You're not showing me anything. I'm nothing. Naaman received God's grace only when he obeyed what God said to do. The Lord was very clear. Why not do what he said to do? Why not receive God's grace? Turn from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be buried in these waters. You'll rise up born again. Heaven. Can you even fathom this? Heaven will then be your destination. Maybe you've taken those steps, but you sinned publicly. Maybe you fell back into the world, but now you're ready to recommit. If so, this invitation's for you too. Come now as we stand and sing.